Why do we need the church? According to research of just a few years ago, 7 out of 10 Americans, 70%, claim that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is important in their lives on a daily basis. 70% of those surveyed say that they have made a commitment to Jesus, and that commitment is important to them on a daily basis in their lives. However, fewer than 1 out of 5 believes that a congregational church is a critical element in their spiritual growth. In other words, church is okay, but I really don't need the church to be a good Christian. That seems to be the opinion of a big majority of so-called religious people today. Only 17% of those surveyed said that they believed that involvement in a local church was important to the development of their faith. Where would you stand on that issue? Survey information that has been continuing and is even a little more up to date than those figures suggests that that's a trend, and that even now some of those numbers are a little bit lower than they were when that survey was initially taken about 10 or 12 years ago. That even fewer people today seem to be convinced that a local congregation of the church is vital to their growth and personal development as a child of God. More and more young people who have been raised up as churchgoers are actually leaving the church behind, and in answer to why are you doing this, many of them are offering a wide range of somewhat shallow and superficial answers or reasons for doing so. Some of them say that the church is just too overprotective. I want to be out on my own, and I don't want the church looking over my shoulder and trying to protect me from myself, is what some people say. Some say that church people are just, in their experience, too shallow. Too shallow. There is a wide band of those young people who are giving an answer that says, I don't like the way that church is so antagonistic towards science. And usually when you chase that rabbit down to where it really goes, it's often referring to issues like, as we talked about in class this morning, animal rights and climate control and global warming and those kind of so-called scientific issues. Some say the church is just too judgmental, and therefore, they don't want anything else to do with the church. And now a growing number of young folks are coming out of college and saying that the church is really just a little bit too unfriendly toward non-Christian religions. Well, you can take those answers for whatever they are, but it is becoming very obvious that a growing number of people today seem to believe that the church is not really that important, and there are all kinds of good reasons for breaking ties with the organized church today. Now, those statistics were gathered from across a wide spectrum of religions in general, and they represent purely personal feelings and preferences and opinions of a number of people, and in fact, we might say a growing number of people today, and they're increasingly saying that the church is not important, it's not really needed, and that people can serve God just fine without it. It's not surprising that we have so many people who feel that way as we consider the steady move that our society is making toward what I call minimalism. Minimalism. Our culture today seems to be obsessed with trying to find out what is the bare minimum requirement that might be just enough to enable me to stay connected with this or that or whatever, and especially religion. And that's really all I want to do. It's kind of like making the minimum payment on a bill, you know, sending in just enough to stay out of trouble and withholding everything you can except what's just absolutely necessary to apply on the as a payment. That kind of an attitude has spilled over into spiritual matters for many people. And it's not that uncommon to find even members of the Lord's body who want to know, well, what's the least I have to do? How many times do I have to assemble every week? What percentage of my income do I have to give in order to go to heaven? And as a result of that kind of thinking, many folks are beginning to get closer and closer to crossing the church off of the essentials list. And they've convinced themselves that the church just really isn't one of those things that absolutely must be done. Well, if you find yourself, for whatever reason, taking that kind of an approach to the importance of the church, I hope you will listen carefully and give consideration to these things that I'd like to tell you today. And we're going to answer that question, why do we need the church? And we're going to do it in the form of four other questions. Number one, is church membership essential to salvation? Now, quite frankly, if you asked all of the good people of Elmore and Montgomery and Autauga County, all of the folks who claim to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm afraid that most of them would answer that question that you see on the screen there, is church membership essential to salvation? I'm afraid most of them would probably say, no, it's not. Except Jesus, but don't worry about the church. You know, in keeping with that information I shared with you just a minute ago at the beginning, a lot of folks have an attitude toward the church that almost makes the church appear to be like some sort of a parasitic group, you know, hanging on to Jesus for the free ride, overly inflated with its own self-importance. Is the church really important? Why do we need the church? Well, let's think. What does the Bible say about the church? Let's trace the steps. First of all, we'd come to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 where Jesus promised, I will build my church. As I said at the very beginning, you know, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about some construction project. We're talking about the group, the body of Christ. Jesus used that term, church, synonymously with another term. In fact, we just sang about it in that last song. You see, I couldn't have used that terminology if we'd had that other song in there in between. So maybe that's why I left it out. Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 16, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, referring to what he had just discussed when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the term kingdom and the term church are used synonymously. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus promised many of those who were standing there with him on that occasion that they would not see death until they had seen the kingdom come with power. He instructed his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the power from on high, just before he had ascended back to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read about the Holy Spirit coming with power upon the apostles in Jerusalem. That same day, Peter preached the resurrected Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, there were a lot of people that day who heard that sermon that Peter preached on that occasion. In fact, many of them who heard were convinced that Peter was telling the truth. They were lost. They were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And so they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2 to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And verse 41 says that they did that. And then verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now I want you to notice something with me. I want you to notice that the text there in verse 47 does not say that those folks joined the church. We hear people say that all the time. "I want to join the church. I joined this church or that church or whatever." We don't join the Lord's church. We join a local congregation. We place membership with a local congregation. The Bible speaks of those who join themselves unto a particular congregation, and in that way, we use that term sometimes, place membership. But the Bible doesn't tell us that those folks in Acts chapter 2 joined the church. It says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It doesn't say that they made application to be accepted in the church. It doesn't even say, actually, that they became members of the church. But it does say specifically that God added them to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Let's talk about church membership for just a minute. Do we realize that becoming a member of the church is not something that we do ourselves? Becoming a member of the church is not something that we can choose to do or not to do when we become saved. If we go by the wording of the scriptures, it's not an obligation that's placed upon man so that someone comes up and says, "Okay, now you're saved. You got to give some thought to this matter of becoming a member of the church." No, it doesn't work that way. You might have that impression of that being the way that it works based on what some people say, but let's look at the scriptures. The Bible says God adds us to the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God didn't give us some command that when we become members of the church, or that when we become saved, then we have to become members of the church. Neither did He leave us with the liberty to choose which church, or whether we're going to be a member of a church, or if, you know. God places the saved in the church. He adds the saved to that number. And thus becoming a member of the church is not something that man does, but it is rather something that is done for man when he does what God has commanded. And so, you know, I guess we probably need to change that graphic, because in answer to that question, it's not that church membership is essential to salvation. It is that church membership begins at salvation. When we are saved, the Lord adds us to the church, to the body of Christ. Let's ask another question. Is obedience to the gospel essential to salvation? I don't know any plainer answer to give to that than just the simple answer, yes. Obedience to the gospel is essential to salvation. Romans chapter 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus answers that question, well, who's going to heaven? He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, we find, verse 17, we find that scary passage that says, It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, actually, we find the specific answer to that question in Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. When he says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So if those who do not obey the gospel are lost, then what exactly happens when one does obey the gospel? Obviously, he's saved. What does God do with the saved? He adds them to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Question number 3. Is contact with Jesus' blood essential to salvation? You know, it's interesting that most people would say yes to that, even those who said no to the church idea. Because in what the world refers to as quote-unquote Christianity, there is generally the belief that Jesus Christ is the source of our salvation. And because Jesus died on the cross, people in pretty much every kind of church that calls it a Christian religion will say, "Well, yes, we've got to be saved by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood so that we can be saved." You know, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And in Hebrews 9 verse 12, "Through his own blood entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." From all of those passages and others that we could also read and cite this morning, we see the only conclusion to reach is that the blood of Jesus is very much essential to our salvation. When was the blood of Jesus shed? Well, it was poured out on the cross in his death that we read about in the New Testament that took place, recorded there in the closing chapters of the accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus? We certainly were not around back there when Jesus died on the cross. And we can't go back 2,000 years in order to come into contact with that blood in some kind of literal way. It would seem then that there has to be a figurative way that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Actually, there is. And the Bible uses the term likeness. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves or servants to sin. Paul says there that we are baptized into His death. We're united with Jesus in the likeness of His death when the blood was shed there on the cross. Blood is the culminating symbol of our salvation, represented by the culminating act of obeying the gospel, baptism. We're baptized into His death. Salvation is in the blood, this blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Revelation 1 verse 5 addresses praise unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. If His blood washes us from our sins, then it saves us. How do we contact the blood? By becoming united with Him in the likeness of His death. And what does God do with the saved? He adds them to the church. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we've essentially asked the same question in three different ways, haven't we? Is church membership essential to salvation? Is obedience to the gospel essential to salvation? Is contact with Jesus' blood essential to salvation? Well, there's one other question we want to look at, and that's this. Is reconciliation with God essential to salvation? Again, I'm sure that most folks would answer that question with a firm yes. We've got to somehow be brought back together with God in order for salvation to take place. And most all folks who have any knowledge whatsoever of God's Word realize that sin has made a great divide or a great separation between man and God. We find an illustration of that fact in Luke chapter 16, there in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who died and went to torments, and Lazarus who was in Abraham's bosom. Remember, the rich man asked if Lazarus could just come and with the tip of his finger dipped in water, cool the rich man's tongue. And the answer was given to him, no, that's impossible, because there is between you and us a great divide or a great chasm, a great separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we read, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. In view of that fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. we must be reconciled with God because sin has separated us from God. But how can man bridge that great chasm, that great separation? Actually, God has built a bridge, hasn't He? And that bridge is called Jesus. Jesus is the bridge. We read about that first in Genesis 3, verse 15. And then throughout the rest of the Bible, we read the story of the unfolding of God's plan, or His, we call it His scheme of redemption. The building of God's bridge to allow mankind to be reconciled to God. And through Jesus, we cross over from the wasteland of sin into salvation, into the refuge of His body, the church. The steps across that bridge are very simple. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We must repent of our sins, Acts 2:38, repent every one of you. We must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins, and thus come in contact with the blood of Jesus in the likeness of His death and resurrection, to rise and walk in newness of life. Why do we need the church? The church has a very important place in God's plan. Without the church, there would be a vast emptiness in God's plan. Not only do we have salvation that's coupled with the church, when we're saved through our obedience, the Lord adds us to the church. But in the church, we have things that are so good for us, things like worship, through which we focus on God and exalt Him. We have fellowship, which means working together. And through fellowship, we have the strength that comes to us through the exercising of our faith. We have encouragement in the church, which lifts us up and helps us to face life's problems. In the church, we have various forms of ministry, which allows us to use our talents and our abilities to serve the Lord as we serve one another. In the church, we have evangelism through which we exercise the mission that the Lord has given us to preach the gospel to every creature. Why do we need the church? Well, the reasons are many. Is the church important? Certainly it is. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Have you become a member of the Lord's body by virtue of doing what the Lord has told us all to do? If perhaps you've already done those things that we enumerated a few minutes ago, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, perhaps you've become unfaithful to the charge. And as such, the Lord says that you need to come back. You need to be restored to faithfulness. If that's your need this morning, or if we can assist you in any way in your obedience, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.